Amen and amen. Can y'all hear me just fine? Wonderful. You got one of these? Can I see it? Or one of these or a cell phone? Say, this is my Bible. I believe what it says. This talks about me and everybody I know. Jesus died for my sins. And for the whole world's sins. Everyone's sins have been paid for. And I believe it. Lord, open my eyes that I can see others as forgiven of their sins, so that I can show the love that you show me to them, that they can know you the way I know you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This book is true. Do you know the Bible says that His word is forever settled in heaven? Forever. It's a non-negotiable point. It will never change. It's completely trustworthy. Absolutely. I want you to know something. This is the Word of God. Can I blow your mind for a minute? Not everything it says is true. Not everything this Bible says is true. Now, everything that's been written in this Bible, someone said, but not everything people said that's written in this Bible is true. You need to know what's true. An example, you know the book of Job? Remember when Job was being tested? And remember all of his buddies are coming along with his misery saying, oh, you know, this and that and the other thing. And then the Lord interrupts at the end and says, none of that's true. All the advice that Job got from all his godly friends on what was going on, the Lord said, I didn't say any of that. And the Lord set him straight. Not everything that people tell you that they got out of this book is true. I just want to let you know that. You have to read it yourself. You have to have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the counsel of two or three witnesses that agree in the same spirit of love as to whether or not what you're believing is forever settled in heaven. When you can believe what it says, that it's forever settled in heaven, then you can stand and be immovable in your situation. Amen? Immovable. Let's look at something real quick. Lord, you're going to have to help me where it's at. There it is. It's in Matthew. I love this chapter in Matthew. I love the Beatitudes. You know where Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 5 and goes through Matthew chapter 7 to the end? So 5, 6, and 7. You guys, if you ever want to do a good Bible study, take those three chapters, Matthew 4, where it starts with the Beatitudes, where it's in red, and go through 4, 5, 6, and 7. Or it's 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, and 7. It's all red. It's Jesus saying the whole thing, the whole red part. Take it, read it, break it down, and hear what He's telling these people. Okay? It is... if there was three most important things to learn in the Bible, and I'm not saying faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. I'm saying if there's three lessons that you can learn, three things that you can really, if you got a hold of this, you'd be unstoppable in the kingdom of God. This section of Scripture is one of those three things. Because what He teaches in this section of Scripture... now, we're talking about healing school, aren't we, right? What He teaches in this section of Scripture is one of the most paramount pieces of information a Christian needs. The world does not have this information right here. Let's go to the very end of it. Well, what I wanted to say in Matthew, let me just say this one little thing, and then I'll build off of that. Look in here, and he's talking about do not worry. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. How many of y'all worry? How many have been guilty of worrying in the past? Let me say worry. Let me change the word worried. Get anxious. Have anxiety. Can't quite sleep at night because you got so much going on in your mind on how you're going to solve the problems or how you're going to take care of things. How's it all going to work out? Okay? That thing right there. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry or be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Stop. Though you work and you have to shop and you have responsibilities, none of that has anything to do with God taking care of you. You with me on that? So the things that we're worrying about, food, clothing, shelter, relationships with people, none of that has anything to do with the way God is relating to you and I. All right? So don't worry about that stuff. It's not going to help your spiritual growth. Going on, verse 27. Which of you by worrying can one add one cubit to his stature? In other words, which one of you guys can grow an extra foot by worrying about it? And I don't mean a ped, I mean in height. Who can get taller by worrying? Which one of you guys can do that? I am 5'8 and a half. You know what? When I say the half, it explains everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it explain everything? It automatically says, I'm shorter than I'd like to be. Doesn't it? Because I put the half in there. I've been working on 5'10 for 15 years. Without my cowboy boots, I don't make it. I just want to let you know. Huh? I do, I guess. Anyway, 27. But which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Now they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. 30. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? I love this. O you of little faith. Does any of your other Bibles say anything else besides of little faith? Do all your Bibles say of little faith? We are still in Matthew 6, and that is verse 30, the very last line of verse 30. Does any of your Bibles say anything other than little faith? Okay, I translated out that little faith because I thought, little faith? But we all get the same size scoop, right? Don't we all get the same size scoop of faith? The Holy Spirit divvied out faith to all of us. We all got the same. So how can you have little faith? So I looked it up. You know what it means? Puny persuasion. Puny persuasion. How big is puny? Is this big puny? This big puny? This big puny? This big puny? I think puny is this big. Puny.
Yeah, so
Little bitty. Itty bitty. Itty bitty. It's itty bitty. Persuasion. In other words, you are hardly convinced at all, so much to the point that you can't even really say you're convinced. Okay? Remember, this word is forever settled in heaven. He also says that he upholds this word above his own name. That means that if he ever, what he said is true in this, changes, God ceases to exist, he would no longer be. He would not be any longer. And you know that all things consist within him. And that's impossible. We can't even conceive not. We can't even conceive not. Because we exist. We have a natural thing in us that is eternity is built inside of us. All of us automatically have eternity built inside of us. We all think of going on and on and on and on. So, puny persuasion, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after such things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Does he know that you need your rent paid, your mortgage paid, your health insurance paid, your prescriptions paid for, your car maintenance, electric bill, all of it, garbage bill? Does he know you need that stuff paid? So does worrying about it do anything to increase our spiritual faith or our spiritual growth? None of it has anything to do growing spiritually. I want to really separate and clarify this, because we are pneumaticos. We are spiritual people. Do we still have to pay those things? Yes. But worrying about it and trying to labor over it isn't the way that we get it done. It doesn't work. That's not how the kingdom of God does it, right? Okay. Let's go on. Verse 33. But seek ye what?
First.
Let me ask you this. If I went 1, 2, 3, which one is first? One. Okay. But if I said 1, 2, 3, which one is greater? Three. So what kind of first? What kind of first? Is it one means when you wake up in the morning, your eyes open, so now you seek the kingdom of God? Is that first? Is it no matter what else is going on in your day, seeking the kingdom of God is first, the number one priority, the number one valuable thing to you? What kind of first is it to you? Seeking the kingdom of God, what kind of first is it? Okay? If we all walked into the room, okay? My wife was the first person that walked into this room. But is she the first person in this room? No. What's the president's wife called? Really? So that was Eve, right? She was the one married to Adam, right? Because that's the first lady was Eve, right? So the president's wife must be Eve, because she's the first lady, right? Or is she the most important lady? She's the first lady. Like, in this room, just according to the dynamics of church structure, Pastor Trey is first in this room because of the spiritual dynamics of a church, right? But my wife was first to walk into the room. What kind of first are you seeking the kingdom of God? Okay? Let's go on. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, and what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. What things? Your garbage bill, your car bill, your prescriptions, your health insurance, your mortgage, your rent, all of it. Even your cigarettes if you smoke. All of it. If you believe first in the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? How many of you were here when I taught on righteousness a few weeks ago, a week or so ago? Righteousness. You guys weren't here when I taught on righteousness? Well, we might need to reiterate on it just a little bit. Let's do a few highlights. Why does he say we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Anybody, shout it out. Okay, this is one of these things. Huh? You try. Okay, good. So listen, if we seek the kingdom of God first, I'm not saying 6 a.m., 5 a.m. I'm saying it is the priority of your existence. And his righteousness is your priority of his existence. Okay, go to Romans chapter 10 real quick. I'm going to hit righteousness, just three scriptures real fast and so I can move on. Romans chapter 10. Ready? Verse 1. Are you there? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart desires and prays to God for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to actually knowing God himself. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what kind of righteousness are we seeking? They seek God's righteousness, right? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In other words, come into submission to the fact that God has made them righteous. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about righteousness, which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ready? Read no more. Look. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? They did not understand in the Old Testament that they were the righteousness of God. So they kept trying to do the laws and to be clean and to be obedient and to not sin and to do all these things so that they can be good enough that God would take them into his eternal kingdom because they're his chosen people. So they, by their self-effort, tried to be as clean as possible for God. But it wasn't working, so they had to make sacrifices, right? Animal sacrifices, which covered up that blood. Well, Jesus did that, right? So what Jesus did, if you read in Hebrews chapter 10, he made us by his blood and eternal spirit completely righteous with God. He made us perfect in the sight of God. Perfect in the sight of God. Okay, now stop. Those are easy words. Say this. God made me perfect in his sight. He can see no wrong in me. He sees no evil in me. He doesn't blame me. And I bring no reproach upon him. He loves me. And he only thinks and says good things about me. And on top of all of that, he gave me every spiritual blessing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Still on Matthew 6:33. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ladies and gentlemen, get this in your heart so that it is forever settled in your heart. Forever. It's unchangeable. It is never removed. It can never be tainted. It can never be changed. Get it settled in your heart. All right? It is already settled in some. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes. Correct. It should be. And so what we need to do is, I'll just say this. I'm just going to rabbit trail. Over here on the rabbit trail. The Bible said that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And to those who believe will be saved, right? And those who don't believe will be condemned. But you know what he really told us to do? Make disciples. You know why we have to make disciples? Because if I tell you this stuff just one time, it doesn't sink in and stay with you. You have to hang out with me. You got to be around me to see how do I handle my problems when they come. You got to hear what comes out of my mouth when people ridicule me and you're standing right next to me. You got to hear how I talk to my wife when we're at home dealing with our personal stuff. Okay? You need to be around me so that you can see how this stuff actually has transformed a life and not just words you carry in your head. Right? Because the next step that I'm going to bring up, if you don't have this step in place, the next step brings you nothing but misery and disappointment, because there'll be a place that you could possibly believe that God's not on your side helping you if you don't believe this stuff first. So are you there? 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, I want you to go up to the top of the page, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. I want to look at a scripture that a lot of people don't look at. And then we'll get to the righteousness scripture, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. And, you know, we're talking about an earthly house, a heavenly home. Now he who prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us what? The Spirit as what? A guarantee. Is God's word good? So if he guarantees something, he's delivering it, right? So he gave us his Spirit as a guarantee that we're going to be completely just like he is when we see him face to face. But for right now, we get the down payment. So we get a portion of his Spirit that operates right now in us while we're on the earth, okay? So we get that right now. We get that down payment money right now in our pocket of his Holy Spirit. Verse 6, So we are always confident knowing that while we are what? At home in the body, we are what? Let's think about that for a second. As long as He gave us His Spirit as a guarantee, right? We're spirit now, right? Pneumatikos, get that word. I need to get a t-shirt. Pneumatikos, man. It's spiritual. It's the word spiritual in the Bible. Okay? We're spiritual. But as long as we consider ourselves at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Did I make that up? Did I just read the words? Does it say that in your Bible? It says in verse 6, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. What he's saying that is if the reality of you is your flesh and blood, you're absent from the Spirit of God. You're absent of the Spirit of God. He's not your life. I'm not being mean with anybody. What I'm helping you to do is this. You need to get forever settled that the Lord's word will never change and that He gave you His guarantee of His Spirit in you. And that if you will, Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all the other things you need in this life will be added to you. Listen, it doesn't added to you doesn't mean you have to go work for it. You have to labor for it. You have to strive for it. You have to juice somebody down so tight that they can't feed their family, but they need the money, so they're going to sell it to you anyway. But it's not enough that they can even live on, but they have to have money, so you got such a great deal. Look how God blessed me. That is not the way it's supposed to be. We're talking about healing school today. So we walk by faith and not Matthew 6:33, puny persuasion. We don't walk by puny persuasion. We walk by be fully persuaded, fully convinced. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And then we all know these scriptures about being born again. Let's just read it. Verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known that, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. In other words, we're known by God and in your conscience. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. They boast what? Because they got their house payment paid, because they got their car payment paid, because they got their prescriptions paid, because they've got all of their furniture that they like, and somebody else takes care of their yard for them, and la 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 la, and see how blessed I am, my life is all taken care of. Okay? It's not like that. The ones who boast because everything's all squared away, that's not it. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live what? No longer for themselves. That means I'm not supposed to live for myself anymore. I'm not supposed to live for me anymore. I'm not supposed to build the life that I've always wanted anymore. I'm not supposed to make my great mark in this world because that's what I've always wanted anymore. What am I supposed to live for now? For you. For the people that don't know Jesus, that need to be discipled. Listen, if we don't seek the kingdom of God as the very first and most important thing in our existence, and then believe that we are the righteousness of God as a gift from God, He made us equal with Himself in love as a family so that we can all be one, right? We're all one right here. We're all equal. We're all one. We're all in this together. Therefore, I don't judge you, or I don't condemn you, or I don't gossip about you, because I'm doing it about me, because I'm bringing discourse into my very own house, because I'm one with you and you're one with me, and I no longer live for myself. I live for you. When I pray for you. When I make my decisions on my future, I make them for you. How can I help you? How can I help you to really get the revelation of Jesus Christ, who you actually are, so that you have complete victory over the devil and can live pain-free? That's the way we're supposed to live. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, they knew him as a man walking on the earth. They knew, they saw him, they talked to him, they handled him. John said, I hugged him all the time. I constantly handled him. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not self-centered, self-motivated, self-exalted, self-consumed. Old things, me, 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 has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Listen, the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Do you know the difference between those two? Write this down if you can write it down. Forgiveness means that I choose to set you free. I no longer have aught in my heart. I release it. You don't have to pay the debt. You don't have to apologize. You don't even have to change. I won't hold it against you. I won't hold it against you. Whatever it is, I don't hold it against you. That's forgiveness. Now, we would like that if Millie had this terrible habit. And this terrible habit had a grip on her. And she knew that it really offended me. It hurt my feelings. And she came to me and said, "Robert, would you forgive me for doing that?" I'd say, "Yes, I forgive you, Millie." And then 10 minutes later, she walks by. "I did it again, Robert. Will you forgive me for that?" "Yes, Millie, I forgive you." And then an hour later, she calls me on the phone and goes, "Robert, I just did it again. Will you forgive me?" "Yes." "Well, how many times do I need to do it?" "Every time. 70 times 7 in one day. Every time I release her. Every time." Got it? If someone asks you, every time. In Mark 11:23, we all talk about that, you know, my goodness, have your faith towards God. That if you tell this mountain to get up and move and be planted in the sea, it'll do it if you doubt not in your heart. We know those scriptures, right? That whatever thing you believe, when you say it, you have it. It manifests. But when you stand praying, if you have anything against anybody, release them. Turn them free. Why? Because we don't look at anyone according to the flesh anymore, and offense can only take place in the flesh. That's the only place it can take place. Why? Because our spirit is a guarantee from God. It's been sealed by God. It's untaintable. Untaintable. Right? Reconciliation, however, is this. If Tony got mad at me because I offended him, and then I got mad at Tony because he offended me. You see, we had this hedge growing between our two properties. And I like that hedge because I have my privacy, right? Well, Tony hates snakes. Hates snakes. And them snakes like to live in those hedges, right? And those hedges are right on the property line. So guess what? Tony don't like snakes, so he cut down the hedges. Right? But I like the hedges because it gives me privacy. So now we got a feud going on between us. Right? It's not a matter of who's right or who's wrong. You know what the matter is? There's something that's stopping us from being able to be one now. If I forgave him for cutting down the hedge, then I would be set free. But he has to forgive me for going ballistic on him because he didn't want the snakes in his yard. So what reconciliation is both sides agree to forgive and reunite as if the problem never happened. Okay? We're back to where as if the problem never even occurred. That's reconciliation. Both sides came back into agreement that the problem never happened. Okay? You know what? My wife taught me something. She teaches me a lot of things. She really does. She really does. You know, she's the smart one in our family. That means I must be the good-looking one. Hallelujah. It ain't my birthday, is it? Actually, she got the brains and the beauty. Anyway, this is what she said to me. She says, "You know what? You can either be right or you can be in relationship. Which one do you want to be, right or in relationship?" I choose relationship because Jesus made it right. Let's move on because we're at Matthew 6:33, but we're reading in Corinthians right now. Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Okay. No one. Does that mean unsaved people too? Does that mean the guys that bombed the Twin Towers? Really? Does it really mean no other human being on the planet? That we don't look at any other human being on the planet according to the flesh? Is that what it's saying here? Yes. She says, so if you've been born of God and He's forgiven you of all, you should forgive others of all. Amen. That's right. They don't know what they do, sweetheart. That's absolutely right. So let's look on. Therefore, we now know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What kind of creation is this person we are now? What kind of creation? Listen, we're talking about what we're learning to be forever settled in our hearts, that it can never be changed, never be stolen, never be blemished. Never. It will be forever settled in heaven. Forever. What's we're talking about right now, okay? So if we don't look at anyone according to the flesh any longer and our lives are not our own anymore, this is the truth that God is telling us about ourselves, right? It says then we're new creations. So what kind of a creation are we? God's creation, that's His workmanship. But what was it it was His workmanship. So then what did He create? What is the vessel of His workmanship that He created? His likeness and image. A living soul, that was with Adam. A spirit, Brother John says. You are now spiritual. Pneumaticos. You are now spirit as a guarantee from God that that is who you are for all eternity now. But the flesh is so dull. The flesh is so polluted. The flesh has been so twisted up in knots that all of our focus has been on it and trying to keep it fed and clothed and the least amount of damage to it as possible, because it's been our house, right? It's been our home. This flesh has been our home. But now our home is in heaven, right? So if we're happy in this home, we're absent from the Lord, is what that's saying, right? So what He wanted to do is make us a new creation so that now we're uncomfortable in this home. And we don't look at anybody according to this home anymore, which is the flesh, but now we look at people according to the Spirit, even ourselves according to the Spirit, right? Where does sickness affect us? In our spirit or in the flesh? In the flesh. Let's go on. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What passed away? What passed away? It says it passed away, right? I want you to know, I didn't feel anything pass away when I got saved. This flesh was still able to walk. This mouth was still able to talk. This mind still knew that 2 + 2 = 4. Nothing changed. I didn't all of a sudden understand trigonometry when I got born again. Although I do now because I went to college, but besides that. Okay, I didn't understand rocket fuel. I didn't get any special natural information when I got born again, right? So what passed away? The old nature. sin nature. As it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the body of sin. Sin dwells in this flesh, right? He relocated us. Our home is no longer here. It's in the spirit, right? And all sins are forgiven everywhere. Sin is in the flesh, it says in Romans chapter 7. Sin dwells in the flesh, right? That's why we forgive everybody. I forgave Millie a million times for that terrible thing she did to me. You know that? And I still love her more than I ever did before. You know why? It was the flesh. But if I'm not in the flesh and she's in the flesh, she can't affect me because I can only be offended in the flesh. But I no longer live according to the flesh. Right? If I seek first the kingdom of God, I seek first that I have God's righteousness. That is the first priority of my life, that I am pneumatikos. I am spiritual. Because everything else will say I'm not. Right? Let's move on just a little further. Verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? Why are they new? They're new because there's new rules we work by now, you guys. Listen, here's the new rules. Because now we're pneumatikos, now we're spiritual. So our operating system's different. We don't operate the way the world does. We don't get stuff the way the world does. You know how the world gets stuff? It manipulates. It controls. It lies. It cheats. It tries to outwork the person next to them. It toots its own horn. It makes itself indispensable. That's the flesh. But what did it say in Matthew 6:33? It said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If something's added to you, that means it's been given to you. Right? Right? It's like this. Evelyn gave me $20. You remember that, right? That was added to me. I didn't earn it. She just handed it to me. She added it to me. Right? Did I work for it? No. She gave it to me. It was added to me. God knows what we need. Let him add it to us. Not because we need it, so we're begging and worrying and pleading and on our knees. God, my mother, you got to save my mother. You got to help my mother. My brother, you don't know what's hanging over his head, Lord. This is a turning point, Lord. You got to do something, Lord. Father, I don't know how we're going to feed the family. I lost my job. I'm over 50 and I'm white. I'm a minority now, Lord. Are you hearing me? The kingdom of God doesn't operate that way. The kingdom of God operates on a whole new thing. That's why we start as little children, brand new kids. We got to learn a brand new way of operating because now we're pneumatikos. We're spiritual. Now we seek the kingdom of God first. Okay, so God's kingdom, how does it operate? How does in Jesus' world in heaven, how does he get stuff in heaven? How does David get stuff in heaven right now? How does Moses get stuff in heaven right now? How does he get his stuff in heaven? That's how you and I get our stuff now. Okay? How does he do that? So now we got to be little kids and start all over again on the way we think about how we operate. Okay? We're different from the world now. So what do they do in heaven? How do they get it in heaven? They believe for it. Straight up believe for it. Straight up, with no doubting, no wavering. You know why? There's no hindrance. There's no sin in heaven. There's no obstacle in heaven, is there? So if they want it, it just is there. Right? If they want it, it just is there. Right? Down here, we got that little distance. It's called time. They don't have that up there. They might. I don't know. We need that time thing to where we are forever settled. We never change our position so that no matter how much time goes by, it's always mine. Got it? Since I've been praying for people for healing and seeing a lot of people healed and legs grow out and back pain's going away and muscle pain's going away and vision's getting better, and we even had a testimony of a guy that had an open wound in his stomach. Who was that, Trey, last Sunday night? Duke Hicks. Came up here for prayer, totally open, could not be healed. It was a really horrible situation. Lots of fear. Doctor said it's not healing. It is not. We prayed for him, went back, totally healed. Doctor almost fainted. Couldn't believe it. The doctor could not believe it. Okay? Miracles. So guess what? I get majorly attacked by the devil. I get majorly back. For a week I didn't come to work because I was laying flat on my back. And then after that I had muscles pains. Now I got a sciatic nerve. Last Sunday when I preached last Sunday morning, I almost fell off the pole. You know why I stayed up there the whole time? My leg, if I tried to step down, it would buckle because it was totally numb. I had no strength in it. You know what? That's a straight-up attack from the pit of hell. But if I am not forever settled that the power of God works in me, that when I lay hands on the sick, they recover, that what the words I speak out of my mouth do not return to me void, but they accomplish that which I sent them to do, and they will be faithful and bring to me exactly what I told them to go get me. Because that's true, and it's forever settled that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, look what it says in your Bible, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for Robert. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for John. He knew him who knew no sin to be made for Pastor Trey. That Pastor Trey, that John, that Robert, that put your name in there, would become the righteousness of God in him. I became the righteousness of God in Jesus. Forever. That's never, ever going to change. Never. So, when I seek first the kingdom of God, and I understand I'm righteous, and like in Romans 10, it says, when I believe in my heart that I'm righteous, that my mouth will speak the way God speaks. That my mouth will say the same things Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit says. Because I operate in the same operating system as them, because we're all one in agreement. We all believe the same thing. The Father, Jesus, and me, we all believe the same thing. We all say the same thing. Our words are forever settled. We all agree on the same thing. Got it? So the devil throws stuff at me. So does that mean I'm disqualified for praying for people that are sick? That, you know what that means? That means that these fiery trials that I'm going through are for the testing of my faith. To see if I really believe that these words are forever settled in heaven and they will never, ever change. That I will for all eternity be the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Got it? And so I am being tempted. I'm being tested. I am being hit upside the head to find out if I'm going to buckle or not. To find out if I'm going to go, well, Lord, I thought your word was true. How come it's not working yet? He wants to see if that's going to come out of my mouth or not. Because I'll tell you what, when I don't change, not because I'm trying to prove to God that I believe him. When my words don't change, because I do believe him. And because I do believe him and my words are forever settled in heaven, and what I tell them to do, they do it and bring it back to me, then that devil will leave. That pain will leave my body and I will be healed. And then when somebody else has a devil, they'll say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, and Robert I know. I met him. I met him already. Don't mess with him. He believes God. But if you think for one second you're not going to get slapped upside the head to find out if you believe it or not, you're going to have to go through your trial. Listen, what I pray for you though is for someone that has a spiritual gift of healing or someone that has already gone through the fire and been tested, that they can pray for you so that you can get an automatic result. Okay? I want you to know something. The fight is not as bad as your mind makes it out to be. Listen, it's only pain, you guys. Listen, it's only pain. That's all it is. And for some reason, people are afraid of pain. And so you know what they do? They take drugs so they don't have to feel pain. Listen, that's his weapon. If you can get past that one, Paul didn't have Oxycontin. Can you believe that? He didn't even have penicillin. Jesus got his back ripped open. He didn't even have Bactine. People are afraid of the fight. And so the devil wins over and over and over. And then we wonder why God is not answering our prayer. Are you hearing me? Listen. The longer you have a problem, the more you make concessions for it in your life. The more you set up your house so that that problem isn't such a big problem anymore. The way you start scheduling your day because you got to take meds at certain times. The way that you start interacting with other people. Because you give that problem more priority and you shape your life around that thing. It should not be so. I'm not telling any one of you to change your life. What I'm saying is this. This word is forever settled in heaven. Not everything in it is true. But everything God said that's in it is true. You need to study it. Not everything a pastor, a preacher, a bishop, a reverend, a prophet, an apostle, an evangelist, a visiting teacher, a worship leader, or Joe on the street says, this Bible says, may not be true. You need to know if it's true or not. That forever it's settled in you. That it'll never change no matter what. Do you got me? Let's go back. I want to read 21 again. Let's read this together. But when I hear the word, for us, when it says sin for us, I want you to say me, that I became the righteousness in God, in Him. All right? I want you to make it first person present tense. You guys know what first person present tense is? Got it. For He made Him who knew no sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Right? Let's just go right back over to Romans chapter 10. We're going to hit it one more time. I wasn't planning on teaching on this, but I'm doing it, aren't I? Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart, Romans 10, 10, you guys there? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. When your heart knows you are righteous, you are of the kingdom of God, you are spiritual now, then your mouth will speak from that position. Out of your heart, not out of your head. It'll come out of here. I told my wife last night, I says, I don't care how much pain that devil gives me. Not that I'm encouraging it. But he loses, period. I win. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Eternity in the lake of fire because of what he's doing to me today. Who's got the better end of the deal? I wish that none of us would be in pain. I wish that none of us would be tested. I wish that none of us would have to go through fiery trials. But it's for the purification of us so that we can get our carnal, fleshly idea of who we are out of the picture to get our spiritual person to be the forefront, the real person that we are, that lives for all eternity. So this momentary affliction of what, 80 to 120 years, is just like the wildflowers that wither away at the end of summer. It's nothing compared to all eternity. I was talking to the ladies this morning that, you know what, when we pray for people, when we really, I don't mean I pray for you in the name of Jesus. I mean, Father, I bring so-and-so before you. Father, these are the things that they are suffering in their trial right now. I ask for them to have strength to see the truth of who they are. I ask for them to have the revelation that this is temporary and cannot touch them in their heart. And I pray the real prayers for them, for who they really are, for who God really is. And as I do that, joy fills my heart and I bless them. I pray for their finances to increase, for everything, their cars to operate properly. I even pray that some ladies need less makeup. I'm telling you, I hit the whole... Usually people laugh on that one. I pray for all of it, you know, just a natural, radiant beauty that comes forth. and I bless them, guess what? I feel so good inside. This peace fills me, and this bubbling up joy fills me. And we were talking this morning in prayer meeting. That's what heaven's like all the time. That feeling of peace and that bubbling up joy is always what you feel in heaven. So from now on, we operate spiritually. That means we speak to every situation. Hear me? When the clouds get gray and the lights dim and they start moving fast in our directions, is that cloud speaking to me? Yes, it is. What is it saying? Rain is coming. Doesn't it? It's speaking to me. Rain is coming. Right? I can speak back to it out of my mouth. When a pain gets in my body, is it speaking to me? It's saying something to me. I can say something to it out of my mouth. When somebody offends me, and my mind starts getting bogged down, is it saying something to me? It is saying something to me. I can say something back. If a part of my body stops working the way it's supposed to be working, is it talking to me? I'm allowed to talk to it. And my words do not return to me void, but they accomplish that for which I sent them to do. Why? Because the Spirit of God who lives in me is who I am now. A pneumatikos man, a spiritual man. I operate the same way the kingdom of God operates. That's why I can do that. Because I don't look at myself according to the flesh any longer, nor do I pray for you according to the flesh any longer, but according to who you are in the Spirit. And in the beginning, we're dull-minded. How many times did Jesus say we should be teachers now? But we're so dull-minded, so clogged up and confused that we have a hard time hearing and seeing and feeling the kingdom of God. So at first, we need to be discipled. We need people that are walking in it to take us alongside of them and watch how they live, how they handle problems, what comes out of their mouth, how they pray, what are they believing for, how do they spend their time, how do they get their revelation out of the Bible, what's their relationship with the Holy Spirit like. That's how we treat people, to learn how to get out of the flesh and into the Spirit. Because if you're in it on your own, the devil will keep bringing up addictions. It'll be bringing up offenses. He'll bring up pains that linger. He'll bring up financial issues. He'll bring up relationships that haven't been right, and the other person just wants to make your life miserable. And if you have to do it on your own, it takes forever to make any progress. I got to tell you, before I started getting discipled, you know what my hope was? That I outlived the people that hated me so bad. You're laughing, Fred. I'm serious. I was hoping I would live longer than they would, because I saw no way to get it right with them. But now by the Spirit of God, I can speak from my spirit, because I know who I am. I am forever settled in heaven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so is yours. And it will never be blotted out as long as you continue to believe. If you don't decide, if you really decide you don't want it anymore, and you'd rather burn in the flames of hell? And I think that's way more difficult than anybody possibly can imagine, to get your name out of the book of life. If it's written in there, Jesus doesn't do anything idly, you guys. He does it very deliberately. And He created you on purpose. He created every bit about you deliberately. Because there's absolutely nothing that you were walking through that cannot be resolved when you realize you are spirit and you are not flesh. And the love of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye is not what governs the direction of your life any longer. That you, even as it says, that your life is no longer yours, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. Got it? You guys, we are Christians. We are these people. That's who we are. And we need to remind each other. We need to stir it up inside of each other and get it all bubbling up again and get it real again. And then step out and use it. Prophesy to each other. Say good things to each other. When you shake somebody's hands in this room or on a Sunday morning and you shake their hand, you tell them something from the kingdom of God. You tell them something from the kingdom of God, not from the kingdom of this world. You remind each other who we are. And as we do that, the devil gets less and less and less ground. Pastor Trey taught last night on the manifold wisdom of God. I studied that. It says he had a different kind of interpretation, but it's the same thing. He said many colors. It is variegated. It's like a manifold on a carburetor on a car. The carburetor, you guys, ladies, you all know what carburetors are, right? The part where the gas and the air goes into the engine at the very top. Some of you guys might not know what carburetors are anymore because it seems like guys don't work on cars anymore. But there's a carburetor on the top and they put gas and air because gasoline, the liquid doesn't burn but the fumes do, right? So that goes in there and it goes into the carburetor and then there's cylinders, an 8-cylinder car or a 6-cylinder car or a 4-cylinder car. And what it does, it takes those and there's these pipes that take that fuel and spread it out so that in all these different directions that fuel goes down into those cylinders, right? So that it can explode and causes the engine to run. Hallelujah. Many variegated. It's the manifold. It's the way that it's all divided out. Okay? Same gas, but it's divided out to everyone. Same Holy Spirit, but He's divided out to everyone. It says that when the Holy Spirit's divided out to all of us, guess what? The church. We show the devil what the kingdom of God is like.